Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. And how good is it to have kids as part of our community? Isn't that great? It's great. And it's great because one of the texts that they presented to us in the midst of that Kingdom of Heaven movie is one of the texts that I think we all find reasonably confounding, and that's the text about the workers in the vineyard, where everybody gets paid the same even though they've worked different amount of hours in the day. And the text that I'm going to look at today and over the next 3 weeks is that same sort of what text? It's the same sort of doesn't really make sense. The reason I've been reflecting on this text is because I try to pay attention to the wise, significant female voices in my life. They're a good thing to have. And now and then, my good friend Catherine is kind enough to say something to me like, "Hey Mike, do you think that you'll be speaking anytime soon on perhaps some of the Old Testament narratives?" And it's like, "Yes, I think I will." And I'm not suggesting for one second that she was trying to persuade me in any significant way. I'm just trying to say that sometimes the Spirit moves in mysterious ways. And as I was in Cambodia and having a few days off as well, I spent some time considering this Old Testament text, which I think is right up there for me. It's one of my favourites, and it's really rich, and it's potentially possible to misunderstand in a significant way, to miss the point of it. In fact, I think that there's a reality that there's a lot of what is in Scripture that unless we let Scripture be Scripture in its rawness and its realness, then we can miss the point. Calvin and Hobbes demonstrate that pretty well. If this is a bit small for you, I'll read the frames through. And Calvin comes up to his dad and he says, "Dad, what causes wind?" And his dad says, "Trees sneezing." And he says, "Really?" And his dad says, "No, but the truth is more complicated." And Calvin walks into a headwind with Hobbes and he says, "Wow, the trees are really sneezing today." It's a good little comic. And it's a good way of demonstrating what I want to say at the start of this sort of mini-series on 3 weeks of adventures in missing the point, is that you cannot uncover the truth of what it is that Scripture reveals to us. And we believe that as Orthodox Christians, that Scripture is the revealed Word of God. We cannot uncover all that God has for us in Scripture unless we let it be what it is. And so I want to, this morning, read the entirety of the chapter of text that we're going to be working from for the next 3 weeks. And I want to read it out in its entirety. And I would ask that, similarly to other series, that it's such a great story. I'd encourage you to go home, print it out in a version that's easy to read, and just let it sit with you over these 3 weeks, not just on Sunday mornings, but talk about it around the dinner table. Think about it when you wake up. Put it somewhere where you'll read it. The first of these messages I've called Adventures in Missing the Point, Why So Serious? And that will become clear. So if you have got a Bible with you and you would like to follow along, I'm going to read from the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. If you would like to follow on either on your phone or who's got a real paper Bible here? Yeah, we've got a few of us. It's great to see. Love those paper Bibles. And so before I read, let's just take a minute to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are always with us. Thank you for the joy that we see in the lives, in the hearts, in the faces of the kids that are in this stage of life that is a gift, and perhaps even more a gift to us even than it is to them. Thank you for all that you teach us through them. Thank you for the revelation of your Spirit through your word. May you teach us what you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. If you'd like to read along on the screen, it will also be on the screen. I hope. Here we go. Let's go back here now. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had got out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to see me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Now Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant." And the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt sacrifices and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down and he's leaning on my arm and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. And after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say 2 young men from the company of prophets have just come in to see me from the hill country of Ephraim. So please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. And when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house, and he sent the men away and they left. And when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves?" And vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went out from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. This is the word of the Lord. It's a great story. An absolute cracker of a story. I want to point out a few things this morning from just the first part of this story. We read that Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. This book, the book of 2 Kings, the book of 1 and 2 Kings, and other books in this part of the Bible are what we call the historical narratives. This is the story of Israel, by and large. This is the story and the age of the kings of Israel and the way that God worked through the kings. Now, the reason that this is significant, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. Aram, the kingdom of Aram, was not Israel. This is a story that is taking place, in fact, in enemy territory. In fact, I'm just going to scooch a couple of slides forward just to show you that up here, this blue area here, this is Israel and this is the kingdom of Aram. And so these are not friends. These are kingdoms that are at war with one another. But this is a story that we read that indicates to us that God is apparently in the midst of working in the stories of other communities and other ways of life, and even in the midst of other religions that is not limited by the kings of Israel's imagination. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because here's what we read, and here's what's really surprising. Because through him, the Lord, Israel's God, had given victory to Aram. So through Naaman, a commander of the army of Aram, the Lord is giving victory to the king of Aram. So God is working in Israel, and God is working in Aram. It's one of these places where we have one of these same sort of texts, similar to when Joshua meets the angel of the Lord. And he says, "Are you for us or for your enemies?" And the angel of the Lord says, "No, it's the wrong question." It's this indication that God is the God of all. Elisha seems to be aware of this, as we learn later on in the text. He'll know there's a prophet in Israel. He'll know there's a prophet in Israel that represents the sovereign Lord of all creation. Anyway, Naaman is presented to us here not just as any old commander, but a great man. We're thinking of a great decorated military leader. He was a valiant soldier. And then we have this disruptive conjunction made of three letters that says he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, it's worth stating at this point that leprosy in the ancient Near East was a real condition, but there were many skin conditions that were regarded as leprosy. Psoriasis, or eczema, or a bad case of acne could be deemed by religious leaders as leprosy, and to have leprosy was effectively certainly the end of any sort of military career, but likely it was also the end of life in community. If you were deemed to have leprosy, then you would be deemed to be probably contagious and therefore would need to live outside of the community. And so this was a big deal. It's a big deal for Naaman. It's a big deal for his family. But as we can see in terms of the action that is taken, it's also a big deal for the king. Now, it would seem as if we could infer that this leprosy, whatever this skin condition is relatively contained at the moment, because we got an indication later from Naaman that what he wants to happen is he wants the prophet to wave his hand over the spot, wherever it is, his stomach, his leg, and for the leprosy to disappear. So perhaps it's just in the beginning stages and they want to nip it in the bud and get this sorted before it has any effect on the overarching military strategy of Aram. Now, here's what makes the text even more interesting. We read that now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So again, just to show you this map here, so there's this long and big border, and as is actually still a practice amongst, you know, warring tribes in certain parts of the world, and certainly was part of the practice of warfare in the ancient Near East, was they would send raiding parties of one kingdom out to the other kingdom and teach them a lesson by pillaging and kidnapping and doing all of the terrible things that are done in the name of warfare. And one of the things that's happened as a result of these raiding parties that have been sent out from Aram into Israel is they've captured a young Israelite girl, and she is serving as a servant to Naaman's wife. Now, what's really interesting is that even in the midst of captivity, even in the midst of being dislocated from her family, such is her grounding in her own story. We need to remember what story that is. That's actually our story. Such is the significance of her knowledge of the way that God works within the story of Israel, and that being the story of redemption and the story of freedom and the story of Exodus, is that even in the midst of being a captive child serving in a foreign land, she says, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. She's aware that God tells a story, that God opens windows to a universe of possibilities that are not a possibility in the current reality that Naaman is living in. So she speaks up. Now, what's really interesting about this is all we know is that a young girl from Israel, she's not even given a name. We don't know anything about her. She's not mentioned again. But she's actually the piece of the puzzle on which this whole story turns. Were it not for her boldness and willingness to speak up, and a servant foreigner speaking up to the wife of a commanding officer, I mean, this would get you slapped or whipped or even killed. If only my master would see the prophet, there's a guide, there's a way, there's a window, there's a possibility that you don't know about. You ought to consider this. She speaks not just from knowledge, but she speaks from courage. Such is the devastating effect of leprosy on someone that we read that Naaman goes to his master, the king of Aram, and says, you know, I got this diagnosis. And he says, but there's some small glimmer of hope in Israel, apparently, who we have just been pillaging and stealing from. And he says, maybe it's a last resort. But by all means, go, says the king of Aram. I'll send a letter, and I'll send him, and I like this, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. We know those Israelites, they love money, and they've got poor fashion sense. And so Naaman goes, and the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" And when Elisha, the man of God, okay, so let's just, before we get to Elisha, this letter comes from this king that has been pillaging and stealing and sending out raiding parties, who knows how long they've been at war for. And then all of a sudden he gets this entourage with all of these gifts, and he's just like, I mean, you can understand his consternation here, yeah? What's happening here? Is this a trick? And it would seem to me that the king may not be a particularly mentally balanced individual as well. Now he's ripping his clothes. I mean, the kings and the prophets of Israel were known to sort of demonstrate behavior traits that may indicate borderline personality disorder. You know, not being good alone or with people. You missed that, never mind. But this prophet Elisha is, he's in proximity to the king. I don't know if he's there at the time, but it says this, that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Why are you so serious? Send him to me. I'll look after this. Why have you torn your robes? What are you so worried about? You know, one of my favorite podcasts to listen to is Hamish and Andy. Anyone else listen to Hamish and Andy's podcast? There's a few of us here, yeah. And I think those guys have a wonderful gift of humour. I often have dreams of joining their podcast. And Hamish, Andy and Mike. And then Rochelle says, but the problem is that you're not funny. and she says, I'm funny. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But Hamish and Andy, in one of their podcasts, they said, and this is where I think that they're actually correct, they think that in every group of friends, that there's one friend who hears on a daily basis, "Mate, you just need to settle down." You know, think of your group of friends, perhaps your group of friends and family, who's got a friend that they tell on a regular basis just to settle down. Yeah, Narita? Narita, I see that hand. Oh, you're pointing at your husband. Yes. I didn't think of him either when I heard that, no. Effectively, this is what Elisha's saying, because the king is that person. Mate, just settle down. Just chill out. Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now, before we go on here, remember, Naaman is a mighty warrior, but he has leprosy. This disruptive conjunction that indicates that there's something in his life, in spite of his status, and in spite of his power, and in spite of his prestige, that he can't do for himself what he needs done. He's a mighty warrior, but he has leprosy. And I think sometimes that "but" is actually one of the shaping words for our lives and the way that we think of other people too. Yeah, they're a good guy, but they've got a bad temper. Yeah, she's lovely, but oh, she just talks a lot. Or perhaps it's more serious than that. Yeah, they're a good guy, but I just know that stuff isn't going well for them. And sometimes that "but" is not just a "but," but actually becomes this disruptive storyteller and actually the shaper of their life. And if, but for the grace of God, as intercepts Naaman's life here, this leprosy, this butt that he has, will become the primary shaper of Naaman's narrative. But he had leprosy. He needs the interruption to that disruptive conjunction. Have the man come to me and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And this is where the humor comes into it. Elisha, so he's got, you know, foreign dignitary, army dude rocking up at his door. Elisha is busy doing Sudoku, you know. He's just got to get these numbers right. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? I mean, I got rivers back home in Aram. They're better than this muddy, stinky swamp. So he turned and went off in a rage. So here is Naaman. Okay, now I'm gonna say this, and I'm gonna trust that it stays in the confines of these rooms. But Naaman is behaving like a Pentecostal pastor right here, and he wants to be addressed as Pastor Naaman. And he's not happy with the treatment that he's been given by the Baptist prophet Elisha. Sorry if those congregational jokes, denomination jokes are going over your head, but I think that's kind of funny. He is expecting to be given the royal treatment, and he certainly is given anything other than that. He's just given some instructions. Follow these directions. Just do this. Same attitude that he's given to the king. Mate, just chill out. Adrian, just settle down. He's just given his instructions to Naaman. Yeah, it's not a big deal. Why are you so serious? Just go take a bath. You'll be fine. Take 7 baths. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. So he's got nothing to lose here. No. He's got nothing to lose. Oh, whatever. I'm insulted. But whatever. I cannot deal with this leprosy. So he went down and dipped himself into Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. It's come time to pay up. It's come time to settle the debt. He's given me what I needed. And even though he's insulted me, and even though I have lost my dignity in doing what he said, at least because I'm rich, I can pay for what I needed. And then I'm not in anyone's debt. And the prophet says to him, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. So he's had this moment, it would seem, of revelation. I can't pay for this. This man won't accept what I have. He doesn't need what I have for this gift. So I know, and he said that God is glorified. The God of Israel, the one true God, has been glorified in the midst of this ministry to this man who was formerly an enemy to the people of God. And so he's on his way out. He says, let me take some land back, because I know that the God of Israel is the only true God now. And he's on his way, and I can imagine him, he's sort of just opening the door. And he remembers parts of his job that he has to perform. And he says, "Oh, but listen, just before I go, may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon," so this is the idol from Aram, "to bow down," and so he's serving the king, and the king goes in the temple, and he's leaning on my arm, and I also have to bow down, and in the temple of Ramon, "may the Lord forgive your servant for this." And he says, "Listen, there's just, I know I've been healed, and I know it's changed my life, but you need to understand there's this sort of set of duties I have to do. I know they're not really right now, but they're sort of part of my political office, and I need to make sure there's stability." And it's at this point when Ramon is actually mentioned, I've missed a slide, I realized in actually reading that. "When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down," and he actually says this three times over. He says the word Ramon, this foreign god, three times. He goes, "I will be worshipping someone other than Yahweh." And it's at this point that you expect the prophet Elisha to explode like Jewish prophets did, you know? If Ramon is God, then worship him. But if Yahweh is God, then worship him. But don't give me any of this lukewarm nonsense. But the most surprising thing of this whole passage, and we're going to stop here in terms of the text this week, is that Elisha says to him, let's say it together, "Go in peace." Go in peace. The word that he says to this foreign dignitary is he says, shalom. That's actually the word used, translated into English, go in peace. Go in peace. And it doesn't mean just go in peace. It doesn't mean just go about what you need to go about. It means I wish you all the best. I wish you abundance. I wish you blessing. I wish you prosperity. I wish you more than prosperity. I wish wellness, fullness for you and all of yours. I'll tell you a few stories in a second just from my travels, but just to wrap up this sort of first word from this passage. Old Testament prophet, teacher, Walter Brueggemann, he says, Elisha dismisses the general with shalom because he is focused on the release of healing juices that have been entrusted to him. And that is all that matters. Because he knows that leprosy makes any contribution to the common good impossible, and he has contributed mightily to the common good by overcoming this feared disability. Elisha has done the job that has been placed in front of him to do at this given time. And he is not fussed about the fact that this foreign dignitary, who's had this incredible revelation, needs to continue to go and work out his salvation, his interaction with God, as his life continues to take shape. Elisha blesses him in the midst of his own life and work with shalom. He says, you've experienced this freedom, and I'm trusting God to continue to work in you as you express that freedom to others. I know this picture isn't that great in terms of lighting, but this is just Russell and Julianne and myself and Cheryl and David Flight just here just last week, and I just wanted to share this because it was actually one of the most encouraging parts of my visit to Cambodia last week, was to spend some time with David and Cheryl. Now, many of you know David and Cheryl. David's preached here. He is a Baptist pastor by training, and Cheryl was the director of the senior school for quite some years. Incredibly gifted and driven, intelligent, wonderful, generous people. And they have seen a need in Cambodia to serve at a school, at the Hope School in Phnom Penh. And they really required some leadership. some specific expertise, and they also needed just physical help. And there was no requirement at all upon David and Cheryl to go and serve for a number of years. They're committed to 3 years of service in Phnom Penh, in a place that sorely needs their skill set at the moment. And they do get paid, kind of, but it's sort of just enough to pay the rent on their house. And the rest of it, they contribute from themselves and from the season of life that's afforded to them. Their kids have all left, and they have this season of life ahead of them where they are able to give and to give freely. And what I found just remarkable was, I'm not kidding, but David's level of energy and output when it's 32 degrees and 120% humidity is just astonishing. And it's like the more that he gives, the more he wants to give, and expecting nothing in return. And I found the story just inspiring, and I thought, what about? And this was his David's reflections. He said, I'm not really sure that our understanding of retirement as Australian Christians is what the Bible demonstrates to us. And not saying that there obviously isn't seasons of life where we slow down, but I wondered about what it would mean for us if we actually looked for seasons and planned for seasons and opportunities in our life where we were actually able to give freely of ourselves, of our time, of our money, with no expectation in return in a contribution to the greater good. Because I think that as when we get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our tendency to believe that accumulation is the name of the game and he who finishes life with the most toys wins, I think if we change that narrative to he who gives away the most is maybe the winner, we would have a sense of energy and life and vitality that would have the not just the reality of being a giving presence in our communities, but being perpetually giving, self-generating. You know, I thought deeply about the story of our friend Ken and his partner Mark, who started Transform Cambodia. And they're under no obligation to invest what it is that they've been able to achieve in their business years into the kingdom of God by starting Transform Cambodia and continuing to support it to the tune of many millions of dollars. But then when you meet your own sponsor child, and this is Katnika and her mum and grandmother and her sister and her cousin, this is our own sponsor child, and you see them with a roof over their head and provision for sustenance, for education, get a sense that this is not just a personal leg up for Katnika in the world, but you get the sense that this generating sense of shalom, of enough, of an overflowing abundance of God will continue to make its way out through her life. It's certainly the sense that Russell and I had when we visited the King's Friendship Center, and I would love, love, love for everybody who is part of our faith community to have the opportunity to visit our center and to stand in this blessed place at the front of their gathering space and to listen to these kids sing to you with their whole voices. Sing the praises of God that they are coming to understand as God continues to not just provide them with enough for that day, but through the grace of God, through the interruption in their stories of poverty, is actually shaping them to be co-contributors to the growing work of the kingdom of God as they grow up. So I want to actually leave it there today, and I want us to come to a time of communion, and we're going to do it in a traditional sort of way today. I'm going to ask my communion stewards to come forward if that's okay. And while the elements are distributed, we're going to watch a brief video as well. But what I'd ask you to consider as we take communion this morning is that the offer of what we call the sacraments or the bread and the juice is the timely reminder that there is much in our life that requires the grace of God, and grace is the work of God in our life that only God can do. And we need God to do what only God can do, so that we might be inspired and energized and thoughtful and creative to offer back to the kingdom of God what it is that only we can do. So as you consider what it is that Christ has done, I'd ask you to also consider what it is that he's calling you to. So please feel free to eat the bread on your own time. If you need gluten-free, there's wafers in the middle of each plate. So eat the bread on your own time as you consider what this video presents, and then we'll drink the juice together as a symbol of unity to finish the service. Okay? Let's drink together, recognizing that as we lay down whatever is on that side of the butt for us, God is always at work ministering his grace. Concludes our service. So may the peace of God go with you wherever he will send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storms. May he bring you back rejoicing at the wonders that he shows you. May he bring you back rejoicing once again through these doors. Grace and peace, folks. Have a great week. Don't forget to pick up a reflector on your way out.